Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Father, we hope that when it occurs to us to reach for the light, that there will be no more darkness in our lives. But the truth is, the darkness is jealous of light. And so often when we do our best to reach for the light, there is darkness in corners that we haven't even understood yet. God, we're asking for you to use your truth to illumine those parts of our lives that still need light. Help us, God, to know that you are there with us in the battle and in the process so that we don't have to rely on our will, but we can rely on your power, your spirit, your life, your light. We want to be in the light as you are in the light. We want to shine, God. We want to know that you are with us in the dark times so that we can, even if it's a small candle, keep it burning until the time comes when we are ready to be strong again. Father, thank you that you love us enough to do that. We are asking, God, that you would let your word illuminate for us ways that we can be ready when the enemy comes and creates hardship for us, when life happens and it creates hardship for us, when obeying you is tough and it creates hardship for us. We want to know, God, how to follow you anyway. So remove Carrie and I from this teaching. Let only your truth pass through our lips. If there's anything, God, that we think of to say that's funny or witty or sounds smart and inviting, if it is not yours, God, then we pray that it's quickly forgotten. But if it rings with your truth and drips with your grace, Lord, we want it to reach every single heart that hears this message and takes root there so that we can be changed and transformed, made new, because of what you have shown us today from your wisdom, from your spirit, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
I was thinking about today, I was thinking about how when I didn't really understand calling. When I very first became a Christian, I didn't understand calling. I didn't understand what that meant. But I knew that this crazy new freedom that I had it was so fresh and so exciting. I couldn't wait to tell someone else. And I happened to be working for my dad at the time. I was a contract painter, and I happened to be pretty good at painting baseboard without getting paint on the walls. And so he would set me to painting baseboard. And I would be going through, every room. And every time I went into a new room, there was a new person in there painting something else or fixing something else or prepping something else. And I would start talking about Jesus. And I was so excited. They might ask me a question. I might just hear them working and just be talking and not even care if they're hearing me. I was so excited about what was going on until about a week or two later. And I started realizing that I would be painting and I would be talking about Jesus and I would look up and there'd be nobody else in the room. They were just silently going, finding something else to do. At the time, it seemed like the easiest thing in the world was to tell people about the gospel. And then I started learning about it. And then I started talking to other believers. And I started hearing the same thing. Oh, you don't want to beat them over the head with the Bible, son. You want to be careful. Don't run them off. Oh, you need to be really careful how often you talk about Jesus, because if you talk about him too much, they won't listen at all. Maybe you could find other ways to approach it. And I was confused. Like, wait a minute, but this is like having the cure to cancer and not telling people who were sick. Like, how can you not do this? But okay, I'll try that. And it seems like over the course of the next 6 or 8 months, I lost all the desire to share the gospel. Like, it was so hard to share the good news of Jesus Christ because I was afraid I was going to make a mistake. Like, maybe I'll say too many Bible verses, or maybe I'll get too excited, or maybe I'll talk too long, and maybe I'm not cut out for this. And I took my first spiritual gifts test, and it showed that I was not cut out for evangelism. I was cut out for teaching and for other things. But I scored really low in evangelism, and part of it was because when it asked me questions about it, my answers were like, well, I don't know if I'm good at talking to people about it. Well, I don't know if I know how to say it right, and I don't know if... So all of my answers were really coming from my anxiety about it more than it was from my gifting in it. Does that make sense? And over the course of time, I found that the longer I was a Christian, the harder sharing the gospel became. Sometimes the sharing the good news can be difficult. If we get to the place where we are measuring success by whether or not they say yes and whether or not we are doing it right, we can get to the place where we've convinced ourselves that we can't do it at all. I went from not even understanding a calling but feeling called to not understanding evangelism and feeling wrong. So here's my consider question for you today. We want you to consider this. We do this every time because we want you thinking about something that will open your mind and your heart to what God has to teach you today. And here it is. Our consider question is, what is your greatest fear when you're sharing the gospel? If you have ever shared the good news with someone, or if you think about sharing the good news, what is your greatest fear when you think about that? I'll give you about 10 seconds to think about that.
Okay, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. And I love that you picked that consider question, because starting next week, we start our new series.
That's right.
We're staying in Acts, but we are continuing the series, and we're going to start giving you guys the tools you need. We're going to start talking about the different ways that we witness, how to be a witness, what that means. So this whole past, you know, the first 12 chapters of Acts has kind of basically set us up for the next series that's coming, where we're going to talk about how to apply all this information, right?
That's right.
What does God say about that? And remind me, Keith, are you a Marine?
Navy.
Okay. So the official slogan and motto of the U.S. Marine Corps is Semper Fi, which is Latin for always faithful. Always faithful. And you've probably seen the commercial with the catchphrase or the catch line, the few, the proud, the Marines, right? But did you know that God is also looking for the always faithful? He is looking for the few and the proud to be his child believers too. And that's you and me. We are in God's army. It makes me think of the Lord's Army song when I was a little kid growing up in the church.
That's right.
I'm in the Lord's army, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm okay with us taking on the slogan of Marine. They're the first ones to go in and the last ones to come out, although the Navy might disagree, right? But always faithful, the few, the proud. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You matter that much. How God, the God of the universe, does that, I don't know. our finite minds will never understand, right? But what I do know is that God searches the whole earth. And if you are trying to be committed to him, if you're trying to be the always faithful, the few and the proud, he's going to find you.
Yeah, and today, and it says that he strongly supports you.
That's right.
It's not just that he finds you. He strongly supports you in what he has called you to do.
That's right. So today we're going to see God sending out two faithful servants that we've been talking about, Barnabas and Paul. We last saw Paul and Barnabas as they ministered to the church at Antioch and taught God's word there. And the people in Antioch were encouraged and strengthened by God's word. And when they heard about a famine that would sweep over the whole area or Middle East, they decided to send aid to the church at Jerusalem. But today we're going to see Paul and Barnabas again in action. And before we get into our study, though, let's hold up our Bibles. Whether it be on your phone, whether it be underneath the table, if you didn't bring yours, pull it out, grab one from underneath the table, and hold up the Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be.
I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be.
Amen. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So our study in Acts today marks another transition for the early church, or I affectionately call them baby Christians. The gospel has been spread to Judea and Samaria, and now as we close chapter 12 and picked up chapter 13 last week, we will see the gospel start to be carried to the last part of Acts 1:8, which is to the ends of the earth.
That's right.
Our focus shifts from the Apostle Peter, and now we're going to focus on Apostle Paul. Now, Herod is dead, Peter is fresh from prison, and the church in Antioch, at the beginning of chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, they lay their hands on Barnabas and Paul, and they send them on a mission through the power of the Holy Spirit and through fasting and prayer. And Michael touched on that last week. I missed you all last week, by the way. And I'll be praying for my voice. Hopefully it will hold out. Every day it's getting a little bit better, so I feel y'all's prayers. Thank you. So beginning in verse 4, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Samalus, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So why did they go to Cyprus? Well, we know Barnabas was from Cyprus. Acts chapter 4 tells us that Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. So my guess is he felt called to go to his people. Yeah. He's being called to go back home to the people he knows and the people that he knows that need a personal relationship with Jesus, right?
That's right.
We always start at home. We always start with the people that are closest to us. Now, here's the thing, though. Cyprus, it was a wild place, y'all.
Yes.
Think of the worst city in the United States, crime, all of the evil things. Right? That was Cyprus. As a matter of fact, the worship of the Greek goddess Aphrodite centered on the island of Cyprus to the point that every woman on the island, ladies, every woman on the island was required by law to serve as a temple prostitute at least once in her life. That's the kind of city we're talking about, okay? So when they arrive on the island, they come to the city of Samalus. Samalus was a city on the east coast of Cyprus, and it was Greek. It was a Greek colony. And there was also a large number of Jews that lived there too, because we see that they had more than one synagogue there. And the first thing that Barnabas and Paul do is head to one of the synagogues. And why? Because the synagogue, the law stated that they had an open platform. Any teaching was allowed inside of those synagogues. Now, we can see what that could mean. There could be a lot of corruption there, right? Because you're allowing just anybody, anyone and anybody to come in there and teach. And they have that open door policy. But here's the thing. What the enemy will use, God will use more. Amen? That's right. And so Paul uses this open door policy, teaching policy, throughout his career, I should say, as a preacher and teacher. Because it allows him to spread the gospel heading west. And so he uses this as a tool over and over and over again.
You see that in a lot of his writings. He'll say first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So he still sees Israel as God's chosen people, but he sees the covenant being changed into a new covenant that includes everyone. And so he's coming first to the Jews, partly because of that, and partly because these are his people, these are the people that he spent 30 years of his life being trained to teach. And now he's taking that training and that teaching. He's added what he's learned about who Jesus is as the Messiah. And he is teaching as a Messianic Jew to all of these people. And it's making headway. And you know, anytime when you start brand new into a ministry, you feel like everything is going great. God is just going to take care of everything. I mean, God's in it. God called me. Everything's going to go well. And that's exactly what they were experiencing in Salamis.
That's right. So the Holy Spirit calls us into service, doesn't he? When he calls you means he's asking you, he's prompting you, he's pushing you to do something. And we see Paul and Barnabas have been given, the men laid their hands on them and sent them out, right? Mm-hmm. The other thing I want you to notice, too, is you're thinking, why in the world did Luke mention John Mark here? And you know how when you're reading a book and the author will just slightly put in something, you know, so-and-so was over here doing this. And it really doesn't have to do with what's really going on at the time. And you're thinking, why is the author putting that? But then later on, five chapters later, you find out why. John Mark, this is what's happening here. We're going to find out later why that's significant for Luke to mention John Mark here.
Oh, man, you're right in my wheelhouse now. those of you who are Charles Dickens fans, he mm-hmm. never wastes a character. He will introduce a character, and then chapters later, you'll find out what he's really there for. And we're going to find that out here.
That's right. So we see this happening in Somalis, and then let's see where they went in the next few verses, okay? So beginning in verse 6, afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, I'm sorry, y'all, but I think Bar-Jesus is a hilarious name. Anyways, Bar-Jesus. Now, I want you to know something. Verse 7, in the NLT, it says, he had attached himself. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek. So remember, you've got your Jewish name, you've got your Greek name, you've mm-hmm. got, you know, you might have up to four names back then. His Greek name is Elymas, but Elymas and Bar-Jesus are the same person, so
that's
don't
right.
get too confused,
that's
okay?
Right.
Interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing.
Mm.
Now, these sorcerers were common in the Roman Empire. The word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, and that's where we get the word pharmacy, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, why is that? Because back in the day, if you were a sorcerer, witch, wizard, whatever you want to call it, right? Back in the day, the sorcerer would get all whacked up on drugs. I mean, this is just true. He'd get all whacked up on the drugs, and then he'd make predictions or prophecies, and he would see into the spirit world, and he would tell you what to do.
Yeah.
He would predict your future.
A lot of you guys know that I'm a recovered alcoholic myself. Spent a lot of time around people who did terrible things. Did things that would alter their minds. And I can tell you that many of them believed that they were seeing the world better than everyone else was. And that they had an idea of what was really going on. A lot of conspiracy theories, a lot of supernatural things, and they were trying to figure out just through their muddled minds what was happening behind the scenes. Now, what that does is that opens you up, because once you have started opening up to spiritual things, but you have not kept your wits about you, you have now opened up to demonic
That's
things,
right.
and you have an opportunity then to be led astray and led the wrong way. Now, this man's name was Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus. And it's been long enough now that we find out that he was a Jew, probably was from Judah, and it may be that he had seen Jesus and he had heard about the miracles that were happening. And much like Simon the sorcerer in Acts 7, he was taking advantage of the name and trying to make a name for himself. I'm the son of Jesus. You've heard of Jesus. I'm the son of Jesus. But most people called him Elymas because of, like she said, he was setting himself as a wise man, but was doing all these things through his drug use and trying to help them to see the truth. Now, Sergius Paulus was a really sharp guy. As a matter of fact, Pliny, the Roman historian, often quoted Sergius Paulus as one of the places where he would get his knowledge. And he even makes mention in his histories of several different philosophies and theologies, and one of them comes from Cyprus that is based upon Moses and Jannes. And Jannes and Jambres are the two that were opposing Moses in the Old Testament. And so it may be that Pliny is actually mentioning Bar Jesus and his influence on Sergius Paulus in a history in the Roman world, which just confirms that Luke is giving us history, not just a good story.
Right. Now, a couple things, too. Some of you all, your versions may say proconsul. Mm-hmm. That means governor in our terms.
Right.
Okay, so the NLT actually says governor there because that's basically what it was of the island. I want to bring that out.
Oh, that's good because Luke uses proconsul because that's the exact right historical term.
Correct.
Because by this time, the Romans had made this a consulate.
Correct.
And so that's the right word. But governor helps us to understand better what he was doing. He was governing
and
the island.
His position was.
That's right.
The other thing, when you're talking about history, they've actually found a stone tablet on the island from about that time frame with his name on it. Okay, so he obviously was a good guy,
I think he was trying to do
what was right, right? And like verse 7 says, he was learned, he was intelligent, and he wanted to hear about Paul and Barnabas's teaching and preaching the gospel. He was inquisitive. I think he was really searching. He wanted to figure out what was going on here, right? But when the Holy Spirit calls us into service, just like I prayed about during expectation, what happens? We're not only does God see, but the enemy sees it too. He doesn't want people to come to Jesus, does he?
Right.
Right? And so he sees people that are standing in the way, right? Okay, and just like Herod, God's going to deal with Elymas here. And we see this in the next four verses.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at the sorcerer in the eye. And then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you. You will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Now notice there, he said some time.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So he doesn't get punished forever. Okay? "Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor Sergius saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord."
Hmm.
So Paul looks at Bar-Jesus, and he's using the gift of discernment here, isn't he?
Hmm.
He's looking at this man, and he's saying, get behind me, Satan, okay? He sensed that this guy was slandering the gospel message to Sergius. He was keeping him. He was standing in the way. And he was filled with the faith of God when he rebukes Bar-Jesus here. I want to point that out.
I want you guys to see that it's been smooth sailing up to this point. But this was just a setup, because what the enemy felt like was he had someone in place who could thwart everything that Paul was trying to do. And we know from the scripture that the enemy is all about lies and deception. And he is an enemy to all that is righteous. In other words, all that leads us to live rightly for God. So when Paul rebukes him this way, he's using very specific terms to point out the fact that this poor man is also being led astray. And he is being used by the enemy to lead others astray. He's trying to keep Sergius Paulus from believing, but it also is keeping him from believing. As long as his status, his power, and his influence are more important than the truth.
And money.
Because that will lead to money and everything that those things get for us. Then he will never be able to be saved himself. So Paul's not thinking, I've got to get him out of the way and he doesn't matter. Paul's thinking, this one matters to God too, but I must neutralize what he's doing first. And the Holy Spirit shows that to him. And that's why it says Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, does this thing. Too often when we come across someone that's giving us that kind of hardship, We think it's up to us and our power to overcome it. It might be something that's affecting us personally, that's just us, and no one else is involved. And we are trying to overcome it with our own willpower. And that didn't work before you were saved. Right. Why do you think it will work after you are saved? Mm-hmm. It is always incumbent upon the Spirit of the Lord to give you the power and the insight to do what you need to do. But that is also true if it's someone else who is getting in the way of you being able to share the good news. You are waiting on God's discernment on how to act from there. But you have to recognize that it is God who is doing the battle, not you. Mm-hmm. So it's not incumbent upon you to say the right thing at the right time. It's incumbent upon you to be obedient and speak the truth about God. Mm-hmm. And that is what Paul does.
That's right. So the Holy Spirit calls us into service, but our service will encounter hardships sometimes.
Yes.
So everything's going fine, and all of a sudden, boom, the enemy sends this guy, right?
We shouldn't be surprised by that. Mm-mm. It's going to happen.
He calls him, instead of calling him Bar-Jesus, he calls him Bar-Devil, doesn't
yes.
he? He calls him the son of the devil instead of son of Jesus. What he is saying is this: you call yourself Bar-Jesus, but what we really are is the enemy.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul would later write, "So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit," okay?
Mm.
So John warns us about these kinds of people that seek to destroy the church with their words. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." We have to be mindful. How do you know it's a false prophet, okay? When it is not following the word of God, and when they are claiming that the power comes from them.
Right.
That's all right. Power comes from God through his Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
So here's this magician. I almost said musician. The magician then, and I find this interesting. Michael taught me this. I didn't see this. But when it talks about the mist covering his eyes, it's actually cataracts.
Yes. It's the technical term that Luke, as a doctor, uses
mm-hmm.
to explain what happened. What basically what Paul did was make him have scales over his eyes. Does
mm-hmm.
that sound familiar?
So I can imagine Saul, who's now becoming Paul in this moment, thinking, I know exactly what this feels like.
Yes.
Jesus met me on the road. He blinded me with this same thing. And then I became repentant, and Jesus saved me.
Mm-hmm.
So this is happening, and he removes his sight for a while. And here's the thing, going back to the false doctrine and whatnot, we too can be faced with people who will oppose the preaching of the gospel at a number of levels in all sorts of ways. We already see this on social media, don't we? We can post a scripture, and it can blow up in our faces in the wrong way. Our service will encounter hardship. They'll do it for similar reasons
mm-hmm.
as Elymas. Maybe the gospel threatens their livelihood or their comfortable lifestyle or their status among their friends. They've used similar methods to oppose us. This is by trying to undermine our message in the minds of our listeners. So we put something positive on there, and somebody comes back and says, well, you're giving your opinion, and you're pushing your opinion on somebody else about the message of the gospel. Okay? And they try to make you feel guilty for that. And here I'm here to tell you, sons and daughters of the King, that this is not our opinion. This is the word of God.
Yes.
It is the truth.
Yes.
And if you post the word of God, or you share and witness the word of God, and it is coming from this, from his love letters, from the Bible, from his word, it is the truth. It is not just our opinion, right? He created us, and he created us to be witnesses, and he shows it in our message from him, and he backs up the results. Now, here's the thing. We're not suggesting that you ask God to strike people blind.
Right.
Okay? Let's
right.
just say this right now, okay? I'm not sure that that would be a good idea in our particular culture to do that right now. I'm just saying. Although it might be in other cultures, but definitely not in America, okay?
That's right.
But we can point to the way God works in our lives and in the lives of Christians we know to do amazing things.
Yes.
Remember, we've been teaching from the very beginning of
yes.
Acts, be bold, be
right.
brave,
right.
carry the carry the name Christian proudly like a name badge. Don't let anybody tell you that you are less because of it, because you are a chosen people. And we can point out the reality of what people are doing in love, and we can point out the lie that believing that any worldview is valid as long as you believe it is not the truth. I mean, I'm just calling out, I'm calling it like I see it. We can point out the emptiness of people's ideas, but always with the hope. Always with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ by the power of God that comes through the Holy Spirit and his love letters, his words. So how do we deal with people like Elymas, right? How do we deal with them? How should we run away? Should we avoid them? No. Mm-mm. The answer is no. The answer is no. Jesus stood in a synagogue one day and read the following from the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Mm-hmm. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And just FYI, that is my favorite, one of my favorite passages. Mm-hmm. And at the time when God gave it to me years ago, I had no idea when it said, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I had no idea that he was going to be sending me to Ardmore, Oklahoma on the northeast side of town.
That's right. And to All be right? preaching the word.
It just shows That's you right. that God can show you something 20 years ago and say, that resonates in my spirit and in my heart and in my mind. Mm-hmm. And God says, okay,
yeah,
I'm going to take that passage and I'm going to call you out on it. And I'm going to use you in a way that's awesome, right? And so Jesus came to set those who are under such influence like Elymas free. Yeah. The gospel was available to Bar-Jesus just like it was available to Sergius Paulus.
Yeah.
We need to reach out to people in this situation with love and with the gospel. And what is the difference between Sergius and Bar-Jesus? The difference between the two men is that one was open to hear hearing of the truth of the gospel, and one wasn't, right? God will use different ways to reach different people.
That's right.
I love how G. Campbell Morgan wrote this concerning this particular passage of scripture. He said, it must be the heart that loves Sergius Paulus that speaks in anger to Elymas the sorcerer. God loved Sergius Paulus. God saw that he was searching. Yeah. If you are searching, God loves you.
Yeah.
And God cares about you.
Now, he also cares about you if you're not searching. So look at what he does to Elymas. Elymas has been using the name of Jesus, but not to make Jesus Lord, but to use Jesus as a prop to build up his own influence and power. Okay, so what is the punishment for that? Listen, the punishment was a leading toward repentance. Just as Elymas was spiritually leading people astray, mm-hmm. he now was blind and was groping for someone to lead him by the hand. And if he doesn't get the right person to lead him by the hand, he is not going to be led to the right place. There's a place in Scripture where Jesus says, the blind are leading the blind and they'll both fall into a pit. And what is happening is God has put Elymas in a place where he feels as helpless as the people that he's leading astray spiritually, so that Elymas will feel that and have the opportunity for repentance. Now, we never hear of Elymas again. We have no idea if he ever listened to what was said. We don't know how long he had those cataracts. We don't know how long he was blinded by that. But that's not Paul's job. Paul's job was not to save Elymas or Sergius Paulus. Paul's job was to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and do what was necessary in the moment and allow God to use the gospel to make whatever changes were possible.
That's right. I want you to notice something, too, in verse 12. It tells us that Sergius was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Yes.
You know, I would expect a man of his position in that situation to be astonished at what happened to his sorcerer. But instead, he was astonished at the teaching, which tells you where his heart was. I also want you to notice one more thing in this verse before we move on. Back in verse 5, we see the apostle called Saul, his Jewish name. But here we see him called Paul for the very first time.
Yes.
And now he'll be called Paul for the rest of the book of Acts.
Yes.
And why is that? Because at this point, Paul would be traveling in the Roman world and in the Roman culture. And so he goes by his Roman name, Paul, on purpose. because his citizenship as a Roman citizen would greatly help him in his journeys.
Absolutely.
Okay? So a few weeks back, we talked about how we thought, you know, and I still think this is true because it's Paul. The reason Paul switched his name from Saul to Paul was to say, I'm not the same anymore, so you're going to have to figure that out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, that's Paul. But I also think at this moment, why he chose this moment in time is so that he could prepare himself to become the leader, and that's what's happening in here.
Remember that Acts is a history and not a doctrinal thesis? And so what we're seeing is how God is working in Paul's life. And God uses Paul's decisiveness. He uses his confrontational attitude. All of those things he uses to bring about good. But Paul is not always right in the things that he does in Acts.
No, he's a man too.
There are times when he makes mistakes and when he's a little too judgmental. There are times when he isn't as forgiving as he could be. But having said that, God uses all of those things to reach people. So it's not just Paul's successes that we're reading about that are also a blessing. It is also his efforts that are failures that become blessings too.
That's right. So God will work through our hardship. So we end with verse 13. Basically, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship.
Right.
Okay. Now, up to this point, it was Barnabas and Saul. But now Luke gives us a clue here, doesn't he? Paul has stepped to the forefront and taken leadership of this missionary team. Remember, when the passage of Scripture, if there's two people, the first person who's mentioned is the leader and then the secondary usually. I mean,
that's usually the case.
Usually how it goes, okay? So Luke gives us a clue here. Paul has stepped into the forefront. He is now the leader. They leave the island and head north into the modern-day Turkey, which was Paul's neck of the woods. So they went to Barnabas's neck of the woods. Now Paul's going into his neck of the woods, into his people, okay? But here we go. It says, there John Mark left them, verse 13, and returned to Jerusalem, okay? So we see that John Mark parted ways with Barnabas and Paul here, and he returned back to Jerusalem. Paul was very upset about this.
Yes.
Okay? Now, it doesn't say that. Luke doesn't say that here. But he felt like John Mark had abandoned them in Cyprus. And we see that later when we get to chapter 15 in a few weeks. We really aren't told why John Mark left. Some people think that he was upset that Paul was now the one in charge, that he was now the one leading. Some felt that maybe he was homesick and wanted to go back home. We really don't know, but we do know that Paul was not happy with him. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't think I'd want to make Paul mad. but he had, and actually him and Barnabas actually separate over the relationship between him and John Mark. However, we see that Paul later forgives Mark and even sends for him later in life, okay?
Yes.
So like Michael said, he's still a man. He is the Apostle Paul, but he is still a man. There was only one perfect person on this planet, and it was Jesus. It was not any of us or Paul.
And for those of you worried about John Mark, that is also the Mark that we know that became Peter's right-hand man that wrote the Gospel of Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a couple of chapters from here. We're going to see some Jews who are more interested in making sure Christians are circumcised than they are making sure Gentiles are saved. And they're going to complain, and Paul and Barnabas are going to have to go to Jerusalem to explain what God is doing among the Gentiles. And when he does that, James, the brother of Jesus, who is kind of heading up the church at the time, sends with him Silas and Judas, who was known as Jude, to go and let people know that, yes, they are from Jerusalem, and they can vouch that the letter they're sending that says that the Gentiles don't have to get circumcised to become Christians, that it really is true. They validated it. So when Paul and Barnabas have a fight about John Mark, Barnabas takes John Mark back to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas and goes on from there. So this is another way that God works through our hardship. Sometimes we get into a little struggle, a little scuffle, and we part ways with someone that we thought we were always going to be a part of. But God is only multiplying his seed. He is. If we are all being as obedient to him as we can, even if we make mistakes, God will use that and use it to scatter seed in places we didn't expect. There have been times in my ministry where I have had to leave for various reasons, and behind me, things happened that people didn't, that I didn't approve of. But what happened was people got scattered. And the things that they had learned about following Jesus, things they had learned about being a participant in the church, things they had learned about sharing the gospel and being disciple makers, spread to more churches because of that strife. So we can look at that and say, where was God in that? Why didn't he stop that from happening? But we have to recognize that God loves us so much, he gives us free will. And sometimes we make bad decisions. And he's not going to hold that against us. As a matter of fact, he can even use our bad decisions to bring good to us
and to
the people around us. So that's why Romans 8:28 says, and all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Right. And what does John Mark teach us? And what happens between these men? That we serve God regardless of our circumstances.
That's right.
Right? It doesn't matter. Let me back up. It doesn't matter where you are, okay, as far as location and those
right.
kinds of things. God is still going to use you.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter what season of life you're in. I don't care if you're 15 years old or if you're 85 years old. God is still going to use you
yes.
regardless of your circumstances or resistance that we face, even when it's our own selves that's the resistance. Does that make sense?
There was an illiterate man in England who was arrested and put into jail. His name was John Bunyan. And while he was in prison, he found Jesus, and he wrote this great book. You may have heard of it. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. God used his situation. God even used his illiteracy and helped him to learn how to read and write enough to write a book that is still being read today, hundreds of years later. And it is a great allegory for what it means to be a sinner who comes to understand that Jesus loves us so much that he died for us and rose again, gave us power to be saved through his Holy Spirit in his sacrifice so that we could be reconnected to God the Father so that we too could understand the joy of our salvation. God can even use prisoners.
Yep.
So what makes you think he can't use you?
Let me conclude with this. One of the large oil companies needed a public relations office for their work in the Orient. They asked a missionary to take over the post, offering a salary that was considerably larger than that which the church was able to pay. But the missionary turned it down. The company officials met, and because they felt that the missionary had these amazing gifts in the field of public relations, they increased the salary offer to a point where it could be very difficult to say no to. Right, they wanted this missionary really bad. But no, again, the missionary refused. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. They said, what's wrong? The officials asked. Isn't the salary big enough for you? And the reply was simple yet direct. The salary is big enough, but the job isn't. The job that God called Paul to do, Paul and Barnabas, was huge. He would travel the known world at the time, preaching the gospel wherever he had a chance, and he would fall into all kinds of trials and have physical and emotional struggles. We're going to see that just like you and me today. But it was the job that God called him to do. God had prepared and selected him, and he was going to be put everything into it so that when he finished and Nero's men took his head, he would stand before Jesus and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Maybe you're here today and you feel like God is calling you to do something more, even if it's just sending a text or a phone call or
yes.
a letter or a card
yes.
to somebody and sending them a scripture that reflects what God put on your heart. I don't know what it is, but maybe God's calling you to do something. Be brave. Be courageous. Maybe there's someone here who has never made a decision to follow Jesus for themselves, or someone who's watching online in a jar group. It's all about relationship, a relationship with Jesus that will free you from your sin and bring that joy into
yes.
your life
yes.
so that you can face the tough times ahead.
Yeah.
If you're that person, I'm going to pray and give you the chance to accept Jesus. and enter into that relationship, right? And as we go into a reflection song, as we pray together, I want you to think about this. You know, there's a lot of sermons on hardship, and there's a lot of different ways you can approach it. Today we're approaching it as God will work through those hardships. Mm-hmm. As you guys are doing what we've been learning over the last however many months we've been doing it, 12 weeks, I guess, about being a witness, which is what Jesus called us to be. Know there are going to be hardships. The enemy's going to notice. But know we have to pull together.
Yes.
Right? That's when we pull together and say, we can do this because God is going to work through the hardships. Mm-hmm. All right? So let's pray together, and then we're going to go into a reflection song. Michael, I'm going to have you pray.
Okay.
All right?
Okay. All right. Father, today, maybe there is someone who is listening who feels more like an Elymas than anything else. They have been not only led astray, but leading people astray because they haven't understood the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, that he's able to be our Lord and Savior if we would only accept his sacrifice as payment for our sin. God, I pray that you would take the scales off of their eyes and help them to see the beauty of the freedom that comes from believing and letting Jesus be Lord instead of trying to be Lord in our own lives. Father, maybe there are some here who are more like Sergius, who are listening and intelligent. They are trying to find wisdom. They are wondering what it looks like to experience the truth. And maybe they're hearing this story and it seems outlandish, but I believe that God is sending miracles every day to the people around us to help us to see that he is real, that he is good, and that he is active today. And I pray, God, that you would help those who are like Sergius to listen to the teaching instead of looking for the miracle. The miracles will never save us, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ always will. And maybe there are some of us today who wonder if we could ever be a Paul or a Barnabas. And I'm praying, God, that those who are already believers, who are wondering if they are called, God, I pray that you would help them to see that the moment they said yes to you and made you Lord and Savior, that you said yes, and I also have a calling for you. You will make disciples for me in all the nations, one at a time, in the place where you are. It isn't going to be something you'll be able to see all the time. It isn't something that you're going to be able to understand all the time. But it isn't going to change the fact that all you have to do is listen to my spirit and obey what he tells you to do through my word, through my church, through that still small voice that whispers and says, pick this person up, give this person a hug, listen to this person's story, carry this person's groceries, make this person smile, hold this person up. Love this person who feels unloved. And in that way, the Father of lights will cast out the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.